Bibles now and turn to Revelation chapter 3, continuing our series, Seven Letters to the Seven Churches of Asia, Revelation chapter 3. And why don't we stand together for the reading of God's Word and just give you a chance to stand. Revelation chapter 3, I'll just read two verses and then we'll pray together. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great privilege that we have tonight of opening it and letting the Spirit speak unto the churches. May we hear and have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us as we continue studying these wonderful letters, messages from Christ to local churches. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Now we have come tonight, beloved, to the sixth of the seven letters to the churches of Asia, and it is in this particular letter that we find the most commended of all the seven churches. In fact, since the church at Philadelphia had no word, not one single word of condemnation, and the fact that it had the most words of commendation, you might say that this was the greatest, most faithful of all the seven churches. And you know, folks, the interesting thing about that tonight is that this church, historically speaking, was the smallest and the least known of all of the others. Look again at verse 8. Jesus says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength." Now that phrase, beloved, "thou hast a little strength," is a reference to the physical, political, numerical quality, if you will, of this church. In other words, this church wasn't very strong in numbers or buildings or financial clout. It wasn't so-called great church or a strong church like the one at Ephesus or like the church at Pergamos. This was a church, historically and now we know biblically, with a little strength, but who, in spite of that little strength, was wholeheartedly faithful to Christ. Now I want you to hear me very carefully. We said at the beginning of this series that it would probably shock a lot of churches, a lot of Christians and a lot of pastors today, if they really knew the things in churches that Jesus commends and the things about churches that Jesus condemns. And I think that is especially true with regard to the church at Philadelphia. Note this. Here is a church that has what Jesus called a little strength. And already that fact would lead a lot of modern believers to conclude that this was an insignificant church. After all, we've allowed the world to teach us that a great church is a strong church. That is, strong in numbers or in influence or in status or in finances or in political clout. But I want to remind you, beloved, that it is not that huge, big, gigantic church in Ephesus, which was a great church. It was not the wealthy church of Laodicea, we're going to discuss next week. It was not that very busy, program-oriented church in Thyatira. It was none of those that Christ esteemed the highest with his words. But instead it was this church at Philadelphia. A church with a little strength that received more words of praise than any other and not a single word of rebuke. Now of course the obvious question tonight then is why? Why is this a model church? What was it about this a local assembly that believers that stands today as an example to all of us? Can I tell you this? The answer to that question is clear and very simple in the Word of God. And by the way, I want you to notice too that part of the reason for Christ commending this church is due to the very fact that they were small in strength. In other words, this church was able to do two things that none of the others were doing, with the exception perhaps at Smyrna, in spite of their little strength. Notice what he says, verse 8. "I know thy works." Jesus says, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door." By the way, let me stop here for just a moment. Let us never forget, beloved, that it is the Lord Jesus who is the Lord of the harvest, and it is he who opens and closes doors of ministry. The Gideons have been in ministry for all these many decades. It's because God has opened the doors. You know, the Soviet Union, he mentioned, closed its doors for nearly 60 years to the gospel, and they have paid dearly for that in their country. But the truth of the matter is, God allowed him to do that. And in his own time, he opened the doors again. And you can be sure he's going to do the same thing in China. He's going to do the same thing in Cuba. You remember the Gulf War? You know, one of the greatest things about the Gulf War was that for the first time in 100 years, the gospel made its way into the land of Muhammad. Tens of thousands of Arabic tracts and New Testaments were distributed by Christian soldiers and chaplains, and scores of Muslims were saved that had never happened before. Jesus said in verse 7, look at it, I am he that openeth and no man shutteth. I am he that shutteth and no man openeth. So it's God. He's the Lord of the harvest. He decides if we have a great opportunity or if we don't have a great opportunity. And so it is in the city of Philadelphia, even though they were small in strength, God has put before them this open door. And the open door in the New Testament is always an opportunity to do something for God. Let me say this too. The city of Philadelphia was located on a very famous geological fault. Twice, in 17 BC and in 27 AD, that's not that far apart, but twice that city was completely destroyed by earthquakes. In addition to that, it was on the main route of the imperial post from Rome to the east. It was called, in fact, the gateway to the east. So consequently, with its history of earthquakes and those constant tremors, plus the frequent travelers that were always going through, the city of brotherly love wasn't very secure or very permanent. There were not very many people who put their roots down there because largely they were transitory. You know, that's kind of like our area here. How many of you were born in this area, Martin County or Palm Beach County? Raise your hand. All right, that's about less than 5%. How many of you graduated from high school in Palm Beach County or Martin County? Raise your hand. About the same number. I graduated from Martin County High School. And you know what? That's the nature of this area. But you know what God is saying about the Church of Philadelphia? Think about this. He was saying, I have set before you an open door. You have a great opportunity. Because this relatively small, weak local church to reach people with the gospel was such that people would be saved and they would move on and they would take the gospel with them. When I accepted Christ at the age of 12, we lived in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Most of you who know about that area know that that's right outside of Fort Bragg Army Base. In addition, my dad, there's an Air Force Base, Pope Air Force Base. That's what my dad taught as a civilian. And for our church at that time, at that place, it was a great open door. It was a great opportunity because there were tens of thousands of these soldiers away from home, lonely and bored, little to do on the weekend except party and maybe go to church. And you know, through the years, we saw scores of them come to Christ. But you know, unfortunately for our little church, Bible Baptist Church in Fayetteville, after teaching them, getting them saved, teaching them to grow, watching their lives change, right about that time they had put in their 2 years and they were transferred. Usually right about the time they learned to tithe, you know what I'm saying? So you know what? It was very discouraging for our pastor. And he later told me it was the biggest mistake of his life, but he resigned and moved to Michigan to take a big church up there. What he didn't realize, he told me at pastor school years later. He saw me, I hadn't seen him for about 12 years, and he came running all the way across the place, and we hugged each other, and we got to talking about the old church and how things were. He said, you know, I never realized that all of those soldiers that got saved in our church and went out, they were going out like missionaries. So what if they weren't on our church roll, they're on somebody's church roll? And so it was for this particular church in Philadelphia. They had an open door. They had a great opportunity, and they seized it. And again, in spite of their apparent weakness, the Lord Jesus praised them for two things. Now, this is the greatest church of the seven. This is the sweetest letter of all of them, not one word of rebuke. Don't miss this, because this is what we want to be, by God's grace. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Now, folks, there are two things in that last statement by Christ that the Christians in Philadelphia were faithful to do. Number one, they kept his word. That means they obeyed his word. And number two, they did not deny his name.
You see, there were a lot of people in those days, just like there are a lot of people in these days, who deny the deity of Christ and the blood atonement and the virgin birth and the Trinity and so on.
But not this church. Jesus said, they obeyed my word and they believed my word. You say, but Pastor, that's so simple. You see, Pastor, that's so elementary.
How in the world is it that the greatest of the seven churches, and I'm telling you that if we were to present these seven churches panoramic in front of most of the world, they wouldn't have chosen this one. How is it that the greatest of the seven churches is praised and commended for the two simplest elements of Christianity? Why is that? I'm going to tell you why. Because it's not that easy. The church at Sardis, they were dead. They weren't witnessing and sending out missionaries. They weren't keeping the word. The church at Thyatira, they let some Jezebel come in and teach false doctrine in their church. The church at Pergamos, they tolerated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine of Balaam. The church at Ephesus, they had left their first love. The worst church of all, we're going to study next week. The church at Laodicea was lukewarm, and God said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth.
You see, folks, even though these churches, most of them, by the way, remember, they were noted for their works and their patience and their labor and their tribulation and their love. They had all those things. Nevertheless, they were diverted by Satan from the two most important elements of all, obeying Christ and not denying Christ. The doctrine and the dynamic, Paul told Timothy, take heed to thyself and to thy doctrine. You know, if you think about it tonight, folks, how many churches in America do that? I mean, really think about this. How many so-called Christian churches in America tonight are caught up in programs and money and social causes and entertainment and dead religion? How many fundamental churches are now willing to sacrifice doctrine for the sake of a cause or a movement or a number? So what if a ministry has so many hundred television stations all over the world, if they agree to deny essential doctrine in order to do that? So what? What does it matter? What does it matter if a church can round up thousands and thousands of bodies at one single place? What's the virtue in that if they allowed worldliness to come in order to accomplish that goal? Folks, if you want bodies, you can go to a Dolphins football game. You can go to a rock concert. Madonna can go to South America and she'll attract 50,000 people just like that. That doesn't make her a missionary. There are a lot of ways, beloved, to be strong, significant, powerful, and influential. But you know what? There's only one way to please God as a New Testament church. And in many respects, it's so simple, but it's not easy. It's really not. See, how do you know it's not easy? Because there aren't that many doing it now, just like there weren't that many doing it then. Look at verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. You know what that word patience is? That's the word persistence. You know what? It takes persistence. It is not a cakewalk for a church or a Christian to keep on keeping the word until the day he dies. You know the reason why? Verse 11. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly or suddenly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You see, folks, one of the reasons why it takes patience and persistence to be a faithful Christian is that Paul says there are many adversaries. You know what Jesus says about those adversaries? Don't let them take your crown. Now, this is not a reference to salvation. Nobody can take your salvation, but it's a reference to rewards. And it is very possible that through compromise, through corruption, you can lose your crown. Fortunately for those at Philadelphia, they had kept his word and they had not denied his name. I love what Jesus says in verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. He says, hold that fast which thou hast. You know what Jesus said? Don't let go of what you have. You have my word, you have my love, you have an open door. Hold on to that. Hold fast. Hold tight. Grab a hold of what you got and don't let anybody take your crown. You mentioned earlier in verse 8, those of the synagogue of Satan, or verse 9, behold, I'll make them a synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews or not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved you. There are adversaries. And he says, hold on to what you've got.
because a lot of people let go. You know, I remember years ago when Ricky was just a little toddler, Louise and I walked into his room where he was sleeping. He had just fallen asleep, and we went to check on him together, sort of tuck him in and so on. And I noticed that his right hand was clenched almost to white knuckles. He was sleeping. I thought, what in the world is he holding on to? Louise and I started to pry his fingers apart, and there in the middle of his hand was a little green frog. Unfortunately, it had passed to that great lily pad in the sky. He wasn't going to let it go, and he didn't. It wasn't going anywhere anyway at that point. But you know what? He went to bed that night determined not to let that frog go. He was holding fast, and that is exactly the counsel that Christ gives to us. Hold fast, beloved. Don't you deny his name for anything, for anybody. Don't refuse his word. Obey his word under all circumstances. It might be a simple thing, but it's not an easy thing to be like those in Philadelphia. You see, let me say this. I'm going to close. The mindset of a lot of believers today is this. Just accept Christ, go about your business, and if you're only half right, you'll do fine. But you know, folks, if there's anything that these letters teach us, is that that's not the case. Not unless you don't mind that the Savior would say to you, I have somewhat against thee, or I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, or I will fight against you with a sword of my mouth, or thou hast a name that thou livest, but you are dead, or I will spew thee out of your mouth, not unless you are perfectly willing to lose your crown and your candlestick and your open door. It's not just a simple matter of getting saved, and like the famous pastor up in Titusville says, just love Jesus and do what you want. That's not what Jesus says in these letters. Simple? Yes. Easy? No. And yeah, beloved, the promise of Christ is all we need to go on. Look what he says, and we're going to close. Verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. That's strong words, isn't it? That's Jesus speaking. He says, they're of the synagogue of Satan. They say they're Jews and they're not. These were Jews who were opposing this local church. But do lie, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Well, that's a great Valentine there. Jesus loves us. Verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And by the way, I won't go into it, but that's also a reference, I believe, to the tribulation period. Now notice this, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Isn't that wonderful? Can I tell you something? I'm not going to take time tonight to go into all the eschatological promises of the New Jerusalem in these verses, and there are several. But can I tell you this? Every promise that we just read from the lips of Christ indicates that Jesus is going to honor those who are faithful to him. That's what he's saying, basically. He's saying, you're faithful to me? I'm going to honor you in the New Jerusalem. And by the way, isn't it interesting that in a city that's known for earthquakes, Jesus would remind these Christians of the New Jerusalem with indestructible pillars, because those pillars are the saints of God. Don't deny his name. Say, well, you know, I know people that don't deny his name. You know, if you deny the essential doctrines about Christ, you're denying his name. And there are people all over this country, all over this world right now doing that thing. And there are people that maybe they wouldn't deny the essential doctrines, but they're joining arms with people that deny the essential doctrines. And it won't be long and they will. Let's remain faithful. You know what? His promises are good enough to encourage us to do exactly that, aren't they? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church of little strength. Wasn't known very well in its day. Wasn't the largest church by far. Had very little clout, if any at all. Was greatly opposed in that city. But thank you for this church that so cheered the heart of Christ that he would give him these sweet and blessed promises and show to all of us as an example what a church ought to be. Thank you, Lord, that they kept your word and did not deny your name. How simple it is, and yet how uneasy it is for Christians in this day and age. I pray that we'll be faithful.
and that no man will take our crown. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All